While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. And when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. We come to life and cleansing in Christ. This is the message for this evening, verse 18 to verse 34. We look at the wider context. We know that chapters 8 and 9 consist of miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. What is the ultimate purpose of miracles? Miracles were intended to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ was who he claimed himself to be. Jesus, meaning Savior. The Christ, meaning the anointed one, the one appointed by God to save his people. Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. And as he performed the miracles, the people should have seen that he was speaking the truth. He claimed himself to be from above, from heaven. And he is that promised Savior. There is no other. And John, the apostle, wrote in his Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. He tells us, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that then is the overall purpose of the miracles. But as each miracle was performed, it also had a specific purpose depending on the context. And today you discover that the passage that we have before us consists of a series of miracles. And the first two are intertwined together. And in all the gospel accounts of these incidents, you discover they are put together. Now, you may question, how is it that they are together? It must be coincidental. But we know that there's no event that is by chance. It does not occur by chance. God is in control of all events. And if these two healings are brought together, there must be a purpose. And the way they are interweaved together, such that it is not a case of one miracle finishing and then another one being performed, but one contained within the other, then you come to realize, hey, you mustn't separate the two. They are together for a purpose. Then there are two other miracles that follow that have bearing on what we learn from the first two miracles of this evening's passage. So altogether, there are four miracles put together under two sections, and these miracles are intended to teach us a certain spiritual lesson. What lesson may we draw out of this long passage? We say there is the lesson that spiritual life and cleansing is found in Jesus Christ alone. You want spiritual life? It is found in Jesus Christ. You want cleansing for your sins in order to be able to extend before God, the Holy One? Then you must find it in Jesus Christ. So the lesson is spiritual life and cleansing is found in Jesus Christ alone. We come to the first part, the first two miracles of healing. New life and acceptance before God is found only in Christ. You want new life, you want acceptance before God, it is found in Christ. Verse 18 to verse 26 shows us this truth. The two miracles mentioned in this part, verse 18 to verse 26, are also recorded in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to verse 43, as well as Luke's Gospel chapter 8, verse 40 to verse 56. By comparing these other two parallel accounts, you have a clearer picture of what happened. There was this ruler of the Jewish synagogue whose daughter was dying. Now, Matthew summarizes it by saying that she was already dead. But in the fuller account found in Mark chapter 5, we know that the daughter of this ruler of the synagogue was very sick and on the point of dying. And this man knew that his daughter was really without hope. She was going to die. So she quickly went to the Lord Jesus Christ to seek help from him. And as he was approaching the Lord Jesus Christ and opening his mouth to plead for the Lord to come and touch the daughter so that she would be healed, a messenger came and told the master, "Don't trouble the teacher, your daughter is already dead." But the Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion, came back with the ruler and found the daughter was already dead. And Matthew's Gospel continues to show to us how the Lord stopped the people playing flute, the flute of mourning, and those who were wailing. You know, in those days, professional mourners were employed. And in many cultures, this was the case. Huh? People dressed, employed these mourners, and to mourn for the dead. And the Lord stopped them and said that she was asleep. She was going to be raised up. And the people ridiculed the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone knew that this daughter of the ruler was already dead, you see. But the Lord just held her hand and said, "Little girl, arise." And this girl arose. And you say, where is it written there? Compare with the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke's Gospel. You see a fuller account. And that girl arose. And then the Lord said, "Give her something to eat," you see. And so there was the raising of the girl from the dead. Now, this then is the gist of the story. But we want to go into further detail. You consider this ruler of the Jews. In the Jewish synagogue, there were elders appointed. And then there were normally two men who were, as it were, the leading elders. And to be rulers of the Jews, often they are chosen from among the prominent men in their society. These were not the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the word. These were rulers. They were part of the secular people, as it were, laymen, as it were, chosen to be elders and rulers of the synagogue. And often prominent men who had substance, they would be chosen. So this ruler, you can imagine, he was one such man. Otherwise, how would he employ these professional mourners? It showed that he was a man of substance. A man of substance and a man of position. Oy, this combination, power and money. With power and money, you can do everything according to the man of the world. See, you are a person of high position. You can arrange through your context things to get done. Hey, is this not the way of the world? Are we not familiar even in our own society? That is the case. If you're a person with power, many things can be accomplished without which others cannot accomplish. Because you are a man of power, you have many strings to pull. You can get things done which others cannot get done. Then another thing is money. Ha, with money you can do many things. Ha, What others cannot get accomplished, you get it done so easily because you have the money. But wait a moment, wait until you yourself are stricken with cancer or some other incurable disease. Now can power help you? Can money help you? You discover you like it or not, you will be humbled. You will be made to realize that power and money cannot accomplish literally everything. There are limits to the things that you can do with your power and with your money. And this ruler learned this lesson. She had a daughter who was dying. And really, he must have tried by his power and by his money to try to get the best physician, the most expensive medicine to try and cure the daughter. But the daughter was dying. See? So money and power did not help him at this time. And what did he do? He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read that he worshipped the Lord. In other words, he came and knelt down before him. The sign of the lowest humility, the show of humility. And he knelt before the Lord and pleaded with the Lord, come and lay hand on my daughter and she will get healed. The father believed, this ruler, the father of this dying daughter, believed that Jesus Christ was able to do the healing. Many who were religious leaders who knew the word of God, they did not believe Jesus Christ. But this ruler of the synagogue, he believed in Jesus Christ. So among the so many leading men who did not believe, here was a man who truly believed that Jesus was who he claimed himself to be, the Christ, the one who has come from heaven, and he's the Son of God, and therefore he's able to heal. And he knew that Jesus had touched many people and they were healed. And therefore he came to plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to come and heal the daughter. As it turned out, before he could complete the request, the word came from the messenger. The messenger brought the news, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher. But the Lord was compassionate towards the man. And he wanted this to be an object lesson. The raising of this ruler's daughter was going to be an object lesson. And by the way, the other accounts give the name of this ruler. So this man is recorded with fragrance. You remember Mary and Martha, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Mary was the one. In one of the accounts, her name is not mentioned, but in the other accounts, her name is mentioned. So he anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and others around criticized her and say, why is this ointment wasted? But the Lord said, do not trouble her. She did it in preparation for my burial. And the Lord said in the Mark's Gospel that wherever this gospel is proclaimed, this woman's name will be remembered. So up to today, whenever we study that account, we remember she is the one who prepared the Lord's body for burial. When the Lord was arrested, when he was put to death, it was going to be such that there was no time for him to be properly prepared for burial. Until later, that Joseph of Arimathea came to ask for the body, and then he put spices and prepared the body for burial. You see, so that was going to be quite late, but Mary was going to be used by the Lord from early to prepare the Lord's body for burial. So for your name to be mentioned in Scripture with favor like that is a blessed thing altogether. It is like the other Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all women in the world, she was the one chosen by God to bear the physical nature, body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of the opposite. There are those whose names are mentioned. Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, the one who betrayed the Lord. All through the centuries until the return of the Lord to judge the world, Judas' name is going to be mentioned as that one who betrayed the Lord, the son of perdition. Okay. So which would you like to be? The one who is mentioned as being used by the Lord, or one who opposes the Lord? Remember the Apostle Paul? See? He mentioned, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Oh, you want to be mentioned in scriptures like that? You remember the 2 Timothy chapter 4? See, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. See, the apostle Paul, who suffered so much, who worked so much, who labored for the Lord. See, and why should a person like Alexander, who had benefited from the ministry of Paul, why should he cause harm to Paul? And Paul obviously felt it so much. Yeah, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. See, you want to your name to enter into history as the one who hindered the work of God. See, we think of William Carey. Huh? William Carey was burdened by the Lord to want to bring the gospel to the heathens. And here was the older pastor. Yeah? And he came, he told William Carey, young man, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, he will do it without you or me. See? And how wilting it must have been. How cold water was poured on a man who is on fire for God, who was burdened with a vision for God's work. And here was this supposedly older man who should have been encouraging. Instead, he poured cold water upon William Carey. You check up the name of that pastor. It's recorded in history. Check up any biography of William Carey. I deliberately don't want to tell you. This morning I check it up. See, let you check it up. You don't want your name to be mentioned in history negatively like that. Okay? And so here, back to this passage, you discover that Mary had been mentioned well, and here we have the case of this Jairus' name being mentioned. His name is recorded in Scripture. Jairus! Oh, Jairus, that man, the ruler. Jairus, his name. We know from Scripture who he was. Jairus, his daughter was raised from the dead. Among all the rulers of the Jews, many of them was not receptive to the Lord, but this man had faith in the Lord. See, he turned to the Lord. See, and he did not rely on his position and his power. He had been brought low. He came and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord raised the daughter of Jairus, and Jairus' daughter was given back to him. But why? Why did the Lord perform this miracle? It is to show that he is the one who is the resurrection and the life. This shows that on the last day, there will be a resurrection. We will be resurrected, all of us, for judgment. But in order to be resurrected to life, you must have life in Christ now. And by raising this daughter of Jairus, the Lord is saying, you want life, new life, life in Christ is found only in the Savior who has come. New life is found only in Christ. So, we are dead spiritually. We are dead, like this daughter of Jairus. We are spiritually dead. But why are we spiritually dead? Now, throughout the teaching of the Lord, it became clear. When he met with Nicodemus, for example, he said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, asked, how could a man enter the mother's womb to be born again? You see, and the Lord has to explain to him that we are talking about spiritual things. The wind blows from where to where? We do not know, but when it blows, we know. You see, the Spirit works like that. When the Spirit works, we will know that He has worked. And so we are talking about things that we know of. There is a spiritual birth that you must undergo. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the Lord was referring to a spiritual birth. You are already born physically. You already have life, physical life on earth. But spiritually speaking, you need to be born again, without which you do not have new life. Life that is in tune with God. You cannot have a right relationship with God. You do not have a living relationship with God unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who has come to give you this new birth. He is the one who has come to give you this new life so that you are in a living relationship with God. Those who claim to be alive on this earth but does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, they do not have a living relationship with God. They are actually spiritually dead. Ever since the fall, we are spiritually dead. Remember, Adam was promised life. And on the day that he disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day he would die. And he died. He did not physically die immediately, but he had spiritual death immediately. The fellowship with God was cut off. He was no more in good fellowship. Instead, God had to judge him. And if not for the mercy of God, providing Adam and Eve with salvation by the sacrifice of the animals, to cover up their shame, they would have died eternally. But as it were, they were going to die later, physically, but straight away their fellowship with God was broken. They died spiritually. Then God showed that mercy by slaughtering animals, using the skin to cover them up. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord promised that from the seed of the woman would come a from the woman would come a seed who would crush the head of the serpent while being wounded in the heel. Now that is what is called the proto-evangel, the early first proclamation of the gospel. Already it was shown by action. Animals were slaughtered in order to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. But now it was proclaimed by word. So it is the first proclamation of the gospel, that the seed of the woman would come, who would crush the head of the serpent. And we know from the teaching in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, that that seed has already come. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. By his death on the cross, he crushed the head of the serpent, and he rose from the dead to give new life to all those who trust in him. So when we come to this passage here, you must understand, the raising of Jairus' daughter is to show to us that we are dead spiritually. We can have new life, life, the life of fellowship with God, only through Jesus Christ. You have to come to him as your Savior. Otherwise, you cannot have life. He died, he rose again to give new life, the resurrected life, to whoever trusts in him. And this is intertwined with the healing of the woman. And it shows that the two things are closely connected. So why is it that we are regarded as dead spiritually? Because we have inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. And we were guilty in the sin of Adam. So we are doubly guilty. Adam was our representative head. When he sinned, he became guilty, and the whole human race was guilty in Adam. And the second thing is, we have inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve, so all of us have committed acts of sin against God in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. We sin by commission, committing those things forbidden by God. And we sin by omission, we omitted those things commanded by God. So we are guilty for our sins against God. So we were guilty in the sin of Adam, and we are guilty for the acts of sins we have committed ourselves. So who is going to save us? We are dead spiritually. Our fellowship with God is broken. Unless we turn to Jesus Christ, we will not have new life. We will still remain as we are, and when we die, our soul will plunge into hell to suffer the punishment forever. But Christ has come to say that he is the one who gives new life to us. You may have new life only through Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. See? And the reason is because we are unclean. And the woman was unclean. See? She had a problem. Normally, a woman from poverty onwards begins to have blood. The menstrual cycle starts. And roughly in a month, the blood will flow for a few days. See? And during that period of the blood flow, the woman is regarded as ceremonially unclean according to the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 15, we are told that a woman during her period would be regarded as ceremonially unclean. And a ceremonially unclean person will cause others to become unclean if they were to touch her. So this woman was a pitiable woman indeed. Imagine a normal woman will have a blood flow for a few days once a month. This poor woman
has a blood flow every day of her life for the past 12 years. And it appeared it was not a normal amount of flow of blood. It was plentiful blood. And she was having great difficulty trying to cure herself. And from the other accounts, we learned that she spent all her money, used up all her money, seeking the best cure, the expensive cure everywhere. And from the other gospel account, if you just quickly turn to Mark chapter 5, you'll see there recorded that she was badly treated by the physicians. Ah, don't miss that. You read very carefully in the Mark's gospel 21 onwards, you discover this woman was badly treated by the physicians. Why? You just imagine. Now, this woman, because her period was on all the time, according to the law of Moses, she was spiritually unclean. That means that her family members will have to avoid her. Imagine your own family members have to avoid you. And whenever the mom cooks some food, for example, now she'll place it on the table and move away and let this woman go and eat. Why? Because if she were to hand it to her, she has to be careful not to touch this unclean daughter. Otherwise, she would be regarded as unclean. And if you are unclean, you cannot worship God. See? So this poor woman was being treated like that. And imagine she had gone to the doctors. And the doctors, she would be going to her own community doctors, the Jewish doctors. And imagine the moment she comes in, a woman, what happened? Hey, don't come near, please. Sit down there, not here. See, what's your problem? Oh, doctor, I have this flow of blood and so on. Okay, yes, okay. Now this, here are the medicine, okay? I'm going to place it here. Don't come near, okay? Get your medicine and quickly get out. The doctor will be afraid of touching this woman and become unclean herself. This poor woman has no close friends. She already had this sickness which was draining her and she was near death. See? And this woman was so lonely, not having close friends. And thirdly, she was thinking, if only I can just come to worship God. At least I can find comfort in God. I can plead with God. But according to the law of Moses, God is holy. I'm unclean. I cannot approach God. I cannot worship God. Wow, she was in a terrible dilemma. See, these three things combined to make this woman a terrible, miserable creature indeed. Now you understand. This you understand. And this woman have heard of Jesus Christ. And she believed that he could heal her. But read carefully. Jairus came to the Lord and said, if you only come to my daughter and touch her, and she will be healed. People knew that, generally speaking, the Lord healed by touching the person who is sick. So how is this woman going to come to the Lord? Firstly, she's a Jewish woman. How can she approach a man and a religious teacher at that? Secondly, she's having this problem which makes her spiritually unclean, ceremonially unclean. So how could the Lord touch her? He wouldn't want to touch an unclean woman. That was what she was thinking. So she thought, I must find a way. And what is the way? To quietly, without people noticing, while in the crowd, quietly come near the Lord, and as the Lord passed by, just to touch, that's just the fringes of his outer garment, the outer robe. And in those days, Jewish rabbis would wear a piece of square cloth that's folded around, and then with tassels at the four corners. See? So the commentators say that most likely this woman just touched one of the tassels. See, and in that way, she wouldn't touch the Lord. And in that way, nobody would know. So she just touched the tassel. And we know that the Lord knew. And the Lord turned around and imagined the fear in the woman. Who touched me? Oh, Lord, you know, at first wanting to deny it, but knowing that she has been found out. And she was so fearful. And yet, when the Lord turned around, it was not words of rebuke, but words of kindness to this woman. Daughter, control yourself. Keep calm. You believe in me. And because of that, according to your faith, that means just as you believe in me, this in proportion to your faith, you're going to be rewarded. It wasn't that her faith resulted in her healing. The faith was not the cause of the healing, but rather the healing was a reward from the Lord in proportion
to her faith. In other words, the Lord is saying, you see, since you show me, show faith in me, I'm going to reward you this time with healing. And she was healed. See, and what does it mean? She had already faith in the Lord. And by itself, if she had not been healed, she would still be saved, because she really believed what the Lord said, who he was, and therefore she was a safe person. But to have her blood stopped and to have her made clean, so that she could now approach God and have her worship accepted by God. Wow, this is to show that she truly is a child of God. She now is made clean ceremonially, and not only that, she is made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wait, where does the blood of Jesus Christ come in? You remember, the teaching of the Bible is that the Lord Jesus Christ must die on the cross. His blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the flow of blood in the woman, which was stopped, the ceremonial uncleanness that was removed by faith in Jesus Christ, points us to the fact that we are all unclean. Yes, we are unclean before God, and we can be made clean only by Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross for our sins. See the link there? You have to believe in Jesus Christ to be given new life. You have to believe in his death on the cross for our sins in order to be made clean. And we, in our outreach, we keep trying to put things simply but without compromising the gospel. We put it to our hearers that when your body is unclean, you're full of dirt after a hard day's work, you can wash with plenty of soap and water. Your body can be made clean with plenty of soap and water. But when your heart is unclean, can soap and water make you clean? Oh, no, no, everyone say no. Then how are we going to be made clean? Ah, this is the big dilemma. See, is it by your works to make yourself clean? You know, you can't, you're unable to. And this passage is showing to us, you must come to Jesus Christ. Come to him for cleansing. And as the New Testament unfolds, you discover it's made clear. Christ died on the cross. His blood was shed. And the spear was pierced into his side. Blood and water flowed out. He died as the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He took our place. He bore the penalty of our sins. And one way of putting it is that his blood cleanses us of all our sins. So we say that you want new life, you must come to Christ. You want your heart cleansed so that you are accepted by God, you have to come to Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He gives you life because he died and rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He laid down his life on the cross to make atonements for sin. So if you want your heart made clean, you must come to Jesus Christ. Okay? So this then is the main lesson. See? And think of it. If not for this teaching, you focus just on the superficial level of being raised from the dead, of wanting long life. Okay, if you're sick, you want healing. Or if you are going to die, you want your life extended. For what purpose do you want your life extended? See, you have your life extended to indulge in the things of this world, to enjoy more of this world. Certainly, that doesn't make sense. We know that however much longer you live, sooner or later you will die. You will die. You will, for sure, you see. So, just give you that in the case of Hezekiah, he's given another 15 years. And if you live that 15 extra years, what? To enjoy the things of this life, and after that you die. You can't carry all this enjoyment or any of the property you have accumulated with you. You can't. So, is that the meaning of life? Doesn't it make your life more wholesome? Really? Really? Does it make any difference to your life, having your life extended? Some people say, I want to live to see my grandchildren, great-grandchildren grow up. But soon also you will die. And whatever enjoyment in this world, can you carry with you? You cannot. That is why you must come to your senses. Life can be meaningful only if you are in the right relationship with your Creator.
Then, however long or short that period of time, will be lived wholesomely in a way that is meaningful. And then as you live for the Lord, you are accumulating for yourself treasures in heaven, so that when you arrive in heaven, those treasures are there for you to enjoy. God takes into account your works for Him. And you are so wise in this world. Why is it that you are not wise with regard to your life? You prepare for the future on this earth. But why don't you just lift up your eyes and see that the future does not end with the horizon that you can see? The future is further. It rises above the horizon. And if you save for the future on this earth, why don't you see that there is this further horizon that you must prepare for? Work for life in heaven instead of just life on this earth. Because life on this earth is limited. The time comes when it will be over. In the case of Hezekiah, we know he lived to the glory of God. He did what was right, good and true. And he did it with all his heart. And the Lord prospered him. Learn from this. That if you really want meaning in your life, this is how you must live. You must have a right relationship with your Creator, which comes about only through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then we move on to the second part, and here we can deal with it more quickly. Spiritual understanding and witness arises from faith in Christ. Verse 27 onwards. Two men came to be healed by the Lord, and they recognized who he was. They call him Son of David. Say, have mercy on us. And the expression Son of David is a messianic term. It would have gotten Jesus Christ into trouble if the authorities at that time thought that he was coming to lead a rebellion against Rome. But the Lord did not come to set up a worldly kingdom. People associated with the word Messiah and the term Son of David with insurrection. They had the idea that a Messiah will arise, will lead the Jews to overthrow the Romans who rule over Israel in those days. That's why on many occasions the Lord told the people who were healed, don't mention this, okay? But they were so full of exuberance, of joy, somehow or other, the healing spilled out. And the word got out, and everyone was so excited and crowded around the Lord to the extent that he could not minister. He had to withdraw to Galilee. So you see here that there was this, the healing of these two men who were blind. So blind, why blind? And they were given sight. Just as in the giving of life, physical life was given back to that child. See, it shows to us that spiritual life comes from the Lord. Physical cleansing, the blood flow was stopped in a woman. It shows to us that spiritual cleansing comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. So here, physical healing was given to these two men. It shows to us that spiritual blindness can be removed only when we come to Christ. Christ asked them, do you believe that I can heal you? The emphasis is, you want healing. Huh? You believe in healing, okay? That's only part of it. But the way the Lord constructed the question was, do you believe that I am the one who is going to heal you? You say, yes, we do. We believe that you are the one who is able to heal us. So the Lord touched them, the two men's eyes, to make sure that they understood it is He who was causing them to be healed. See? And in that way, we come to learn the lesson that many who claim themselves to be with sight actually have, they are blind spiritually. We can't see spiritual things. In other words, we don't have understanding, the proper, the right understanding of spiritual things, unless our eyes are opened by the Lord. The Lord gives us sight of spiritual things. Remember again Nicodemus, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Nicodemus, a Pharisee who was teaching the law of God to others. He did not know that there was such a thing as the new birth. The Lord said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. See? So here, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot understand, and you cannot be in the kingdom of God to experience the wonder of new life in Christ. So you have to come to Christ and seek Him to, in order to, by faith, in order to have your eyes open. Then, of course, there was the other healing which speaks of the same thing. Here was a demon-possessed man who was mute. And demon possession can affect people in different ways. We have seen that two demon-possessed men who were violent and people were afraid of these two men. But here was a demon-possessed man who causes this man to be unable to speak. You can say, okay, there are people who are dumb, they're mute, simply because of some physical, biological problem. That happens. But on this occasion, it is clearly stated, it is clearly declared to us that this man was demon-possessed. And his inability to speak was due to the demon oppressing this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ caused this man to be able to speak. And what was the reaction of the Pharisees? Remember the Pharisees and the scribes, they were following the Lord and trying to find fault with Him. And they were reporting on Him. And so they couldn't say anything about the raising of Jairus' daughter. They couldn't say anything about the healing of the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years. And they couldn't say anything about the healing of the two blind men. But here, because it was the casting out of demons, these Pharisees could only focus on this one healing. And they say, He cast out demons by the ruler of demons. See, they were so negative. Negative people. With all these evidences, they still would want to deny that the Lord was who He claimed Himself to be, the Son of God, with authority given in heaven and on earth. See, and He has come to inaugurate, to bring in the kingdom of God, to make it possible for us to be members, citizens of the kingdom of God. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And you see that this is the lesson. See, with our eyes we see. In other words, with our spiritual eyes we see, in meaning we understand. We understand spiritual things, the truth of God's word, the gospel. You see, then with our mouth we speak. In other words, everything, every faculty given to us is meant to serve the Lord. We are able to serve the Lord only when the eyes are open and when we see the kingdom of God. When we are given new life in Christ, then our mouth is going to be used for the Lord's. Our hands are going to be used for the Lord's service. Our legs are going to be used for the Lord's service. So that is what is being said. So you Pharisees, you're supposed to be teaching God's word with your mouth, right? See, but how can you teach when your eyes are not open? The eyes and the mouth are linked together. And for Christians, our eyes have been opened. Let us now use our mouth well to bring the word of God to others. The linked must not be overlooked. And to prove this point, to strengthen this point, we refer to an incident where both blindness and dumbness was combined. And you see the same reaction from the Pharisees. They were saying that the Lord cast out demons by the chief of the demons, Beelzebub. Turn a little further to chapter 12, verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. We are told there, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. Ha! Now, these two conditions are combined together. Blind and could not speak. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. See, these Pharisees, they were sinning against the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was obviously at work. The Holy Spirit was convicting them, but they resisted the work of the Spirit in their lives. There's no sin that can remain unforgiven except this sin. When you know the truth, you have been convicted of your sin, you know that you must turn to Jesus Christ, but you resist that, you refuse. And you go a step further by claiming that this is not true, or this is all of the devil, or this is whatever. See, the Pharisees committed that sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So how could they be forgiven? How could they, see, with all these evidences before them?
they still wanted to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, understand then that the spiritual truth being brought across is that in order for you to understand spiritual things, in order for you to be used by God in His service of proclaiming the truth of God's word, you must come to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you cannot truly understand God's word. Otherwise, you cannot be of service to Him. So we must round up. In the first part, we have new life and acceptance before God in Jesus Christ. In the second part, we have spiritual understanding and witness for Christ only when we are converted. So as we close, we note that the lesson is clear. If you want spiritual life, and if you want cleansing, it is found in Jesus Christ, who came to die and to rise again from the dead. He rose in order that this resurrected life may be ours when we repent and believe in Him. His blood was shed in order that our hearts may be made clean. Christ truly is the Savior of sinners. Life, cleansing, understanding, service, all are found in Christ alone. Rejecting Christ means that you reject the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. This evening's passage is intended to show to you that Jesus Christ is none other than who He claimed Himself to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You must come to Him if you are to have eternal life.